circumstances can never alter our purpose in coming to the house of God. We have come to worship Him who is worthy to be worshiped, even in the midst of unseemly circumstances. God is still good. And He's not just good on sunny days. He's not just good on rainy days. He is good all of the time. And we're just so thankful that God has blessed us with one more day. And we know and we recognize that there is circumstances that our government has no control over. There are circumstances that medical doctors have no control over. But there is no circumstance that God does not have control over. And as I thought about this morning, I thought about a song. And I hope you don't mind if I sing it. 302. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. We want to remember those, especially who are traveling, and particularly Brother Gibbs, who is out conducting a funeral on yesterday in Paducah, Kentucky, and he and Sister Gibbs are traveling back, and we want to keep them in our prayers. I thought of what I would preach on this morning, and it is the Lord's Day. It's His day. I know that others would like to hijack His day, but I'm not going to allow us to do that this morning. And I want us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 4 and verse number 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 23 is where we want to emphasize. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. And I want to focus in on that phrase, the true worshipers. The true worshipers. Jesus, on his way to Galilee, takes a detour through Samaria. And he makes a rest stop at a well. And at 12 noon, he encounters a woman coming to draw water from the well. And Jesus requests a drink from her. He engages in a conversation about water. And Jesus captures her interest and attention with his living water, from which if one drinks, they will never thirst again. The woman, so intrigued by Jesus' water, desires his water so that she will never thirst again or have to come back to this well in the middle of the day. Jesus then shifts the conversation from a spiritual subject to a personal and social nature and tells her to go call her husband, to which she replies, I have no husband. And Jesus identified that is the correct answer. You don't have one, you have had five. Now this woman recognizes she's not talking just to an ordinary man. Says, I perceive you are a prophet. Then she talks about worship. And as Jesus engages in this worship dialogue, he points out her misunderstandings of worship and offers her further insight about worship. She was thinking that worship was contained to Mount Gerizim, but Jesus wanted her to know that worship is not about a geographical location or a physical location, but worship is about a spiritual disposition and a spiritual devotion to the Father. And the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I believe that's what we're interested in this morning, that we be true worshipers. In the midst of a trying week that may not have gone my way, I can still be a true worshiper. If I'm caught up in layoffs and cutbacks, we can still be true worshipers. If I'm going through death and bereavement, I can still be a true worshiper. Sickness and disease does not have to derail us from being true worshipers. It might hinder you from coming to worship. And marriage challenges and dysfunctional family issues does not have to deter us from being true worshipers. Denominational dogmas and doctrines cannot determine or define the details of true worship. And despite the coronavirus, we can still be true worshipers. Well, what does it take to be a true worshiper? What is necessary to be a true worshiper? Jesus identifies for this woman and ultimately for us and all those who would be true worshipers. What is required? There are two essential, non-negotiable, imperative elements that reveal true worship. And that is, they worship in spirit and in truth. Well, I got to understand, what does it mean for one to worship in spirit and in truth? And if we can adequately and accurately answer that question, we can discern if we are true worshipers. And I just want to kiss this. In other words, keep it simple, saints. When we consider the word spirit, we are talking about the immaterial, the invisible part of man. It is the element in man by which he perceives, reflects, feels, or desires. The spirit is the element in man which gives him the ability to think of God. It is man's vertical window which enables him to focus on God. And in order for any person to be a true worshiper, their spirit must be engaged in worship. The minds, the thoughts, the disposition, the attitude must be in tune and connected to the God that we desire to worship. See, the Bible says God is spirit. Someone has said, we become what we worship. So in worshiping in spirit, we refer to the spiritual communion that takes place when our spirit joins with God, who is spirit. When our spirit transcends the physical, temporal, and mortal limits of humanity and worships God in the spiritual realm. Let me see if I can keep this simple. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul, in essence, is saying that he had to make a shift from the flesh to the spirit. Circumcision was a physical procedure on the flesh, which gave Jews, the Israelites, a relationship with God. But Paul said, we have no confidence in the flesh. We no longer depend on the flesh. We no longer trust in the flesh. But our approach to God, our appeal to God, is one that is spiritual. You know that Samaritan woman in John 4 had her trust, her dependence, her confidence in a mountain. In verse 20 of chapter 4, the woman says, our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. The woman had a confidence in a mountain where her forefathers worship. And Jesus is trying to get her to see that the worship and the worshipers that God is seeking will not be in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, not in a geographical realm, but in a spiritual realm. They transcend the location. They transcend the building. But they will worship, prostrate themselves, bow down before God, blow kisses at the feet of their Father in their spirits. That's why it's a challenge to worship in spirit, because we wrestle with a carnal mind on a daily basis. I know I said something, because I know we are wrestling even as I am speaking. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, my carnal mind wrestles and is in conflict with my spiritual mind. So I have to, when I come to worship, sometimes I have to sit in a place where my carnal mind is not distracted by who is here and who is not, by what you have on and what she has on. I have to make sure that my carnal mind is subdued to my spiritual mind. So I have to make sure that my cell phone that sends me notifications during worship, I'm wrestling to see, do I need to check that? We might as well just keep it real. You know, you get a notification and you have to make sure that you make sure that that cell phone doesn't bother you. My carnal mind even worships with the people leading in worship. Why he sing that song? Why that prayer so long? Why that sermon so long? Wrestling with the carnal mind. We got to make sure that we are worshiping in spirit. You can be here and still not have worship and be a true worshiper. You can be in the building and be not a true worshiper, because the criteria is not the location, but it is where is the location of your mind. And conversely, if I'm leading in worship, I should so prepare as to keep people's mind on that which is spiritual. This is not my time to shine. It is my time to focus minds on the God that they have come to serve. Which means I just can't count on my talent and my experience. Because I've been leading songs a long time, I can just get up. So I've been preaching a long time, I just ought to get. No, ma'am, and no, sir. You need to take some time to pray. Take some time to meditate and consecrate your mind so that I might lead others to think about Him. And as I participate in worship, every now and again, I got to ask the Lord, help me. Help me to focus and engage my mind on that which is spiritual. So many distractions may come your way, even the person walking in front of you and sitting behind you. And sometimes you just got to stop and pray and say, Lord, help me to focus my mind on You. That's what true worshipers do. And secondly, if I'm to be a true worshiper, Jesus says, not only is my worship to be in spirit, but it's also to be in truth. I know this is not new for any of you, but I just thought we ought to go back over stuff like this. What does it mean that my worship is to be truth? Truth means genuinely, sincere, but it means more than that. It means that which corresponds with the object worshiped, even that which is revealed. Like this here, we have some who are attempting to minimize the scope of truth in worship. They just want it to mean sincerity without consideration of revealed truth. But if sincerity and genuineness is all that is to be considered when worshiping God, then there was nothing wrong with Cain's worship. If sincerity and genuineness was all that was needed to worship God, then there was nothing wrong with Cain's worship, because I believe he was sincere, genuine, when he offered not the last of his fruit, but the first of it. Come on here. He offered the best of his fruit. And God did not have respect to his offering. Why didn't God have respect to his offering? Because it was unaccompanied with a command from God. Well, if sincerity and genuineness was all that was needed, then there was nothing wrong with Nadab and Abihu's fire. When they offered up fire to God. But the Bible says that that was strange fire, which God had not commanded. And that's why those men died. It was just sincerity and genuineness. Then why did Uzzah die? When he tried to keep the ark from falling. You all remember that? David had the Ark of the Covenant brought back on a cart carried by with a mule, and the mule began to, or the ox rather, began to stumble, and the cart began to rock. And Uzzah was sincere. Uzzah was genuine, and he genuinely and sincerely tried to keep the ark from falling. But he truthfully died that day that he touched it. So that tells me you got to have more than your genuineness and your sincerity when it comes to worship. You have to genuinely and sincerely look for a command from God. Watch here. See, sincerity without a command is a presumptuous sin. We cannot go around and tell God, this is how I feel like worshiping you today. When you tell God what you feel like doing, then God is no longer God. You have become God. God has never left man to his own devices, his own ingenuity, his own creativity. When it came to worshiping him, the Bible said Jeremiah knew that man couldn't direct his own steps. The way a man is not in himself, it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Man must have a divinely revealed standard to worship properly. Even the Samaritan woman understood that. Go back to John chapter 4. I know you all thought I was going to give maybe a short sermon. But this is the Lord's day. And this is the only time you coming. But I want to try to be considerate. Watch now. The woman at the well understood this. Because when Jesus says in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Watch what the woman said. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, when he is come, he will tell us. Did y'all see that? He will tell us all things. Jesus just said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She understood that you just don't come to God the way you want to. We understand that the Messiah is coming, and who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he's going to tell us. She knew she couldn't figure it out on her own. As sincere and as genuine as she was, she knew the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, had to come and tell us. It's amazing that the woman at the well can understand this, but some of us have a little trouble knowing that truth in this particular text has to deal with that which is revealed from the Messiah, from the Christ. That's why John would say in John chapter 1 and verse number 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth is coming by Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible, and if you just read John, I know you know your Greek and you know, but just read John and let scripture interpret scripture and you'll know what he means by truth. Watch what he says in John 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will what? Guide you into all. You ain't going to have to look for it. He's going to guide you into it. You don't have to make it up. He's going to guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. I hear Jesus in his intercessory prayer saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you want truth, it comes by Jesus Christ. Comes by the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, and comes through the word of Almighty God. You and I cannot be true worshipers without the truth which comes from Jesus, without the truth that comes from the Holy Spirit, without the truth that comes from the Word of God. I can't worship based upon how I feel. I gotta worship based upon what God has revealed. So, God is looking for true worshipers. That's why we sing in New Testament worship without instrumental music, because what the Word reveals, what the Holy Spirit revealed, says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. That's why we commune every first day of the week, because of what the Word reveals, what the Holy Spirit teaches, what Jesus has revealed. Acts 20 and 7, upon the first day of the week. That's why we have preaching. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. There I got two in one. Communion and preaching. That's why we give on the first day of the week, because of what the Spirit has revealed, what Jesus has commanded. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's why we pray. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. The question this morning is not, are you a worshiper, but are you a true worshiper? That's why we got to assemble. That's why we have to assemble. The word church is the word assembly. If we don't assemble, then we are not the church. Because the word church, I know we know ecclesia as called out, but we are called out into an assembly. Now, I'm not going to talk about other folk, but I'm going to talk about why we came together. Amen. It's because we have been called to assemble. And I know we're taking precautions and we need to, but we got to assemble. Amen. On the first day of the week. So my question to you this morning, are you a true worshiper? True worshipers have the right attitude and they perform the right acts. In order to worship the Father, you got to be his child. The man that was born blind in John chapter 9 recognized that we know that God hears not sinners. But if any be a worshiper, him will God hear. Him be a worshiper and doeth, that's what I want, his will. Him he hears. In order to be a true worshiper, you must do his will. God wants you to be saved. If you're not a child of God, God wants you to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you're here, you're not a child of God, you want to be saved. God wants you saved. That is his will for you, that you be saved. You need to believe the facts of the gospel. That is that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, he rose again the third day. And the Bible says about that gospel that I'm not ashamed of it. Paul says, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Not only do you need to hear those facts, but you need to obey those facts. In other words, you got to die. You got to be buried. And you've got to rise again. According to Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4, knowing that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead from the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. You and I, we have to die, we have to be buried and rise again. And if you have made up in your mind that you need to be saved, you need to be a child of God, you want to be a true worshiper, we're asking you to come this morning, having faith, come this morning, repenting of your sins. For the Bible says that God has said for every man to repent. He commandeth every man to repent. Confess the great name that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. We'll baptize you today for the remission of your sins. If you're here, you stand subject to the invitation as a child of God. You need to get things right with God. You need to change your mind. You know, you don't always have to come up here and write a card to do that.
Amen. Amen.
If you know you haven't been worshiping in spirit, go to God and say, Lord, help me that I might be better. It is just so good to see this goodly number that has come this morning. We're praying that if you have come with a sincere heart to worship him in spirit and in truth, God bless you as we stand, as we sing the
song of invitation. Number 925. I am